We finished 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, and it was all about Satan hindering us. Can Satan hinder us? How does Satan hinder us? Listen, it was an anointed Bible study, I think, and so if you missed that Bible study, we made a CD for you because we want you, especially this particular lesson. If you missed it, maybe you were sick, or maybe you were away, or maybe something happened where Satan hindered you from hearing this message. And so in Jesus' name, we want to hand this out. And Willie, do you mind if I ask you to, if you would like, this is on 1 Thessalonians. We got through a whole three verses, 17 to 20. I'm asking you to please, please, please listen to this CD if you weren't here. So raise your hand if you weren't here. And just last week's. Yes, just last week. Raise your hand and we're going to get that CD. I'm asking you, begging you, exhorting you, encouraging you, whatever I can do to get you to listen to that CD. All right. And as he's passing that out, I'm just going to do a 5-minute recap. And Gary, do you have your phone, or do you have a watch? Tim, do you have a watch? All right. Okay, 5-minute recap. Ready? Here we go. 5 minutes. I'm limiting myself. Okay, so we talked about can Satan hinder us and how Satan hinders us. Okay, I'm not going to go all through these things. We went through this in detail last week. But Paul was hindered from doing the ministry, and he tried again and again. And so Satan hinders us as Christians sometimes in a lot of ways, okay? Sometimes Satan whispers lies to us. He gets us to believe a lie about ourselves, what we can do, what we can't do, whatever, who we are. And God wants to replace that truth, replace that lie, because Satan's the father of lies, with a truth. And so Satan also blinds the minds of unbelievers. And so he causes them not to see. And that's why we get so frustrated when we're trying to talk to a non-believer and they just don't see it like we do. And the bottom line is, we only see it that way because of the Holy Spirit of God. So be patient. And he blinds the minds of those. So it's a prayer battle. We need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters. We also see he hinders us by masquerading in costumes of light and righteousness. The Bible says that in those last days, there's going to be teachers that people are going to go to hear what their itching ears want to hear, that they'll be teaching doctrines of demons to lead people astray. You know, Satan even disguises himself as angels of light. We know that Satan is a tempter and tempts you to sin. He's always trying to hinder when you're ministering to people by getting you to do something else or to go in a different direction or whatever. And we also know that Satan plucks the word of God out of people's hearts and he chokes their faith. This is how he hinders us. We also know that Satan and his demonic forces are battling against us, right? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. And sometimes he uses circumstances like he did in this last verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we read last week. Sometimes storms in our life, sometimes even sickness, through trials, or like Moses and Daniel, we can go on and all that. And so how we combat that? First, we submit ourselves to God. Okay, that's number one. We submit ourselves to his heart, his word, his Holy Spirit. Then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. But first, don't forget to submit yourselves to God first, because that's where the power comes from, him and not you. Then you can resist the devil. Then he will flee. You have to do it in that order. Does that make sense? Yes, the power is not in you. Be strong in the Lord, he says, and in his mighty power, not your own. Capiche? All right. Then you will draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And then what do we do when we're ministering? When we're ministering, that just means servant. When we're ministering to other people around us, you know, what do we do when that's hindered? And we just talked about it briefly. Pray and ask God for discernment. Right? Paul was given discernment to know the difference between normal circumstances and a satanic attack, which was preventing him to go back to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 18. And chapter 2, verse 17, Paul walked by faith and not by sight. It says that he was only kept there for a short time, which means Paul knew that it would only be a time until that roadblock was overcome by Jesus. And what do we do when our ministry is being hindered? We fight against any demonic opposition. In verse 18, Paul says he tried to go to Thessalonica again and again. If way A doesn't work, way B, way C, whatever. Keep fighting against it. And again, you know what? One thing I did mention, I want to make sure, it says that Satan hindered Paul. Well, the whole reason why we have the letter of Thessalonians, right, is because Satan hindered him. Now, Paul was a godly man, wasn't he? Filled with power, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Pretty righteous, loved by God, yet he was hindered. But God uses everything. Gary, you said God put on your heart. God works all things to the good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. That's true. And so even though he was hindered, and even though he fought against it, this was the whole reason by thousands and tens of thousands of us are encouraged today, right? So even though Satan is hindered, Paul, at that time, God worked it out in a more powerful way that Paul didn't even see. And if that weren't all, but wait, there's more. Paul was able to eventually have victory, and he did get to Thessalonica. The fourth thing is, did we make 5 minutes? Yep. Dang it. Like I said, 7-minute recap. Just like I said, Tim, 7 minutes. The fourth thing is, when you're being hindered by Satan, and that happens a lot, he's working against you. There are spiritual forces that don't want you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. They want you to be lazy. When you're ministering to others, they don't want you to be successful. It says, don't stay discouraged. You're in good company when you're attacked or hindered. Paul's a godly man, loved the Lord, filled with the Spirit, powerful in the Word, yet he was still, we tend to think, gosh, I'm hindered, I must be the loser Christian. No, that's the enemy in your head. And I put, don't stay discouraged, because that is discouraging, right? When you're ministering, you're pouring out to people and they're not receiving it in the way you want it or enough. But don't stay that way. Do you know what I mean? Don't live there. And then lastly, of course, remember God brings victory. In Acts chapter 20, verse 5, he went back to the Thessalonians and got to them. Okay. All right. So that's where we left off. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, can I get somebody to read the first few verses if I can? Let's say chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Can somebody raise their hand? I don't know where that microphone went. Good. Would somebody raise their hand? Okay, would you mind reading that? We're going to read together.
1 to 5?
Yes. 1 through 5. Yep. Now, Satan stopped, or if you remember, impeded is the word in Greek, Paul. And then he ended up saying, right before this, he ended up saying, man, you're our hope, you're our joy, and that. And so he's letting them know he's loved. He loves them. Because if you remember, Paul had to leave. He was kicked out of Thessalonica and driven out. And he was being accused by a lot of people. Oh, he didn't love them. He's not going back. He was just in it for the money. He's blah, blah, blah. And Paul's like, man, I loved you guys like parents. Don't you remember what I showed you? I showed you my character, my love, my heart, the word. I taught you all these things, right? And so this is where we're at. It's almost like a continuation of that last bit in chapter 2. But would you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 for us? Thank you.
So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them.
Yes.
In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way you I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless.
Right. Hey, you made it.
Woohoo!
Looks like we made it. Sorry, that's my Barry Manilow coming in there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, what we're kind of going to see here is that in chapter 2, we saw the character. We saw an x-ray of Paul's character. And and what he said and what he did and who he was. And we saw that that's how we're supposed to minister to others in the same way. We saw that Paul ministered to his people with faithfulness and truthfulness and patience and purity and integrity and love and in transparency. And we saw how that would those attributes, that character comes out in his walk with the Lord. And I don't know if this is the right way to put it, but in chapter 3, you're going to see how a Christian should feel. Now, wait a minute. Nobody panic here. I understand that we don't go by our feelings alone. Okay? Everybody got that? We walk by faith, not by sight. Capiche? Okay, so hear me. But God has given us feelings. Okay? Do you know what I'm saying? Your feelings should... Pastor, I just feel like I should, you know... divorce my husband and date other men. I really feel that. Well, okay, but that's not biblical. So that all goes under, right? We have to go back to the word for those things. So we don't want to, but I don't want to discount our feelings. God has given us these feelings, right? Hasn't he? For a reason. He's given us a heart, okay? So if the last chapter was like a little x-ray, this is like a CT scan, okay? And this is going a little bit deeper about how somebody, a Christian, you, I, how we should feel when we're ministering to people. Because sometimes, and I don't know if you've noticed this, sometimes I know that there are people and Christians, maybe you've run across them, that they can say the right thing and do the right thing, but you know they don't feel the right thing. They can say, I remember a sister in Christ coming up to me and they're from the Bible Belt. She just loved the Lord. And she was telling me, oh, she just has so struggled getting together with some members of her family because they were also from the Bible Belt. And they could say all the right things and do the right things. And they would talk to her just like that. Bless your little heart. And they really meant, oh, you're such a loser. I just am too Christian-y to say it. And, you know, almost that seethingness, you know what I mean? So it's important for our hearts to be pure before the Lord. And what we feel is going to come out in how we minister to people. Does that make sense? Okay. So this little, most people, when they did chapter 3, most teachers I listen to and read, what they kind of do is they read it real quickly. They read it over. Okay. And then they go on and teach chapter 4 because there's a lot of cool stuff in there. But I think there's still good stuff in chapter 3. So we're going to go through it. I might not spend 2 months in it. Probably spend a day. But there's still good stuff in it. So the first thing is this is what our hearts should feel towards others when we minister. Okay? And they say if you really want to know someone, you have to know what they feel. It's not enough to know what they say or what they do but and who they are, but in terms of modeling character to us, you must know what's on the inside. So chapter 3 shows us this. So the first thing that I see when I read these verses is I see and you feel the heart of Paul towards the people he's ministering to. He can't get to these Thessalonians, right? He's run out of town. He was there for about a month. He's ministering the word to them. He loves them. He cares about them. And he knows that if he got run out of town, they're probably getting persecuted too. And he knows they only have a month or so of teaching. And his heart is breaking because now he's in Athens right now. And he's like, oh my goodness. And listen to his heart. And you can hear, you can see and hear and feel the genuine affection that Paul has to these people he's ministering to. Look in verse 1 with me. It says, when we could stand it no longer. This is where he sent Timothy. This is how he starts out. Can you hear his heart in it? He knows those Thessalonians are alone in their faith. He knows that they've only had a month of teaching. He's like, when I could stand it no longer, I had to send somebody to you. I've been run out of town. They're going to recognize me. I'm going to send Timothy to you, my fellow worker. You can hear his heart in it. Listen, if you're a Christian, we have to be ministering. Everything we do has to come from love. Listen, Nate, Eric, I'm going to use your example for two reasons. One is I happen to be right in front of you. You're right in front of me. So you've been Christians for a long time. Isn't that correct? Now listen, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and it's not because you've told me anything. I'm going to go out on a limb here. You've been walking with the Lord for quite some time and ministering quite some time. Is it not true that there are some times, unless you have to refocus and reevaluate your heart, that we can do it almost mechanically, almost robotically? We can almost do it arrogantly. So if you've been walking with the Lord, maybe this today is a little heart check for you. And maybe if you're growing in the Lord is saying, I need you to put another emphasis on love. I want you to go back to square one, to where it all begins. Without love, we have nothing. We're just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. We're just noisemakers, right? Who wants to hear this with the word if it's not coming from a heart of love? It's distasteful. It's bitter. It sounds arrogant to people. Do you remember before you were saved? That's how many of you took it, unless you were being witnessed to by somebody who was loving and kind, right? So we see this genuine affection. Listen, the Bible says this in John 13:35, and you guys know it, but it says, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a lot of Bible memorized. If you wear Christian t-shirts, if you show up to church and Bible studies every week, if you give lots of money in the tithes, it says, what if you're really serving? It says, if you have love for one another, or another translation I like, but if you love one another. Everything we do when we minister needs to come out from a heart of love. And if it doesn't, then we need to get with God. And I'm not attacking anyone here, okay? I'm saying this, let's just say I'm holding up a little mirror to me, okay? Hey, nice. Anyway, I'm holding up the little mirror to me. And I'm saying, you know what, Darren? You're still doing the ministering. But are you really doing it with a heart of love? Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not being as compassionate, is kind, is thoughtful. I've watched pastors say the worst things about their congregation, like behind their backs. Now they don't know that. They would never say it to them personally. They would just say it behind private doors. That's still how they feel. Yuck. That's not right. So listen, maybe God is saying, I need to reevaluate everything, and I need to go back to what's most important. And honestly, it's not about your Christian status as a family. It's not about you being the Christian man or husband of God as much as it is about, I need to love the Lord and love others. And everything will flow purely and freely from that. It's not about how much you know, right? It's not just about that. Do you remember this song? Okay, you guys might laugh at me, but what was it? It's an old song. I don't really know when it was written. Somebody might hear. But you've lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. Okay, wait. Who said Righteous Brothers? That's who did it? That's okay. Now that is perfect. Are you sure about that? Fantastic. Okay, well, you know what? That you've lost that love and feeling was sung by the Righteous Brothers, okay? So listen, there was a time in, so now, my righteous brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there was a time in the book of Revelation where the Holy Spirit spoke through John, and he said this, and he was saying a lot of good stuff to this church in Revelation 2:4. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your love for me, and thereby, if you love God, you're going to love others. So God is maybe asking you, listen, I know you got a lot of good stuff going for you, but you need to get my heart right with me. Don't worry about what other people think of you. What does he think of me? And then help me to love others with his love. Because you can't do that naturally, can you? People are jerks sometimes. Isn't it true? We've all been damaged, right? But sometimes we've all damaged others with our attitudes, haven't we? Right? Listen, it says in the book of Matthew, I didn't put the scripture up because I didn't have time, and I thought of it. Well, anyway, I won't tell you where I thought. You don't need that image. Anyway, so I thought of it, and it says that in the last days, in the latter days, right, it says this. This is speaking to Christians now. It says the love of most will grow cold. I think it was Matthew 26. I'm going off of memory. I don't really remember. But when I went out this morning, and I'm thinking, now I kind of like the cold weather. So I walk out. Oh, I love it. It's beautiful. I love it. When I come in, I turn the AC down. Whatever they have it at, I turn it down for. I love it. But I was a little cold, right? A little cold snap. But it says in the latter days, the love of most, speaking to Christians, will go cold. That means that people are going to be so selfish, so self-righteous, so self-centered, so self-focused, that they're only really thinking about themselves, not what they can do for the Lord or how they can bless others. They're thinking about me, me, me. And it's so discouraging, and it's so disheartening, and it's so painful that your heart tends to harden. And we build little walls around our heart, don't we? Because we need to protect it from all those mean people. And I get that. There's boundaries we need to set up. And then we can get bitter and angry and unforgiving and wall it off more. And the Lord says, don't do that. If you're there right now, or if you're ministering to other people and you don't have that love, I don't know, but I have to pray sometimes. Lord, fill me up with your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Reorient my mind and my heart to do it with a loving heart, not a self-righteous, arrogant heart. That does not honor the Lord, right? Does that make sense, guys? It's only going to get colder out there. You need the supernatural touch of the Holy Spirit of God to warm your heart, to reorient your thoughts. Listen, Gary could minister to the guys and just hate it. I'm not saying he does. I'm just saying he could at the men's group. We mentioned the men's group. Eric and Flo, I don't know if Flo is today, but Eric and Flo can minister to the women and they can be bitter about it. Oh, these women should be getting, where are they? It's easy to do. You could be ministering to your friend and forget it. Just forget it, right? Or maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your kids. Oh, they're just so not worth it. Oh my goodness, don't think that way. They are so worth it. Every little bit. Ask him to fill you up. Because we leak. We're leaky vessels. Listen, well, Pastor, I just love the Lord. I just don't like people very much. I've heard that about a billion times. Well, listen, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, but I hate my fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, who are created in God's image, who God loves, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Paul has this heart of compassion. Listen, he is theologically minded, right? He is very bright. He knows the word. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? But he loves. Listen, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 44, when he was writing to the Corinthians. You can hear his heart. You can see his affection. You can feel his heart. It says, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. We can even correct people. But you know what? If you do it in pride and arrogance, it's distasteful. But if you do it in humility and genuine love, you know what? Even if they're offended by what you're saying, dang it, they know that you love them. And even if they walk away mad, they can see it, they can feel it, and they know that it's real. Does that make sense? Ask him to get your heart right. It's easy to go off course for you, for me, for whomever you're ministering to. The second thing I see it in Paul, with Paul, when we feel his heart, if you will, is I also see genuine selflessness. Genuine selflessness. It says, oh, we're cruising right along, aren't we? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, when we can stand it no longer, we thought it was best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And then they sent Timothy. And I want to let you know, there's some words here that are important. At least I think they're important. That word to be left by ourselves, okay? That word ourselves means mono, means destitute. It means one, only. So when he's saying we were left by ourselves, what happened was he ends up sending Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he ends up sending Silas, who was with him, back to the church of Philippi in the Macedonia area. And so Paul's left in this metropolitan area, intellectual capital of the world, and he's left alone. Listen, Paul doesn't have tons of money. He doesn't have lots of fancy stuff or clothes or things or houses or cars. He doesn't have all this stuff. You know what he has? He has his friends. He has his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he has. He has Jesus. And it says, listen, you see that word where, I don't know if your translation says the same, but in that verse it says, we thought it best to be left by ourselves. That word to be left in Greek is katalipo, and it means to be abandoned, forsaken. And in secular usages, it's used when, oh, sorry, Andy, so sorry, sweetie. It's used when somebody dies and the people are left alone afterwards. So what Paul is saying is, this is all I have. I'm giving you my best. I'm sending you my only friends here just so that you can be strengthened in the Lord. It's almost like a death for me. I feel abandoned, alone, forsaken, like somebody who's dying, like somebody who's died and now I'm left alone. But I love you guys so much that I want you to grow. It pains me if you're not walking right. It hurts me. You know what? When some of you guys aren't here for a Bible study, and I think, or if there's a special word, I think, oh my gosh, that's for them. The number of times that it happens is unbelievable. I think that message was for them and they weren't there. Now, you can still listen to it on CD, but there's a little bit of a difference sometimes. I don't hurt because, well, there was a seat empty and they usually sit there. My heart aches because I think, oh my gosh, they missed being strengthened in the Lord. God had a message for them. Do you know what I'm saying? Our hearts should be the same. That people if they're, when we're ministering, that they're missing out. But Paul was selfless in what he gave. And he gave the best that he had, which was others. Listen to this. This is Paul's heart, and this should be our heart. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12:15. This is the Living Bible. He says, I am glad to give myself and all I have for your spiritual good, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. I was talking to somebody who's in charge of the state in ministries, oversees tons of ministries here in Florida. And they were telling me, and this is one of the things they said, like, now I understand what you go through being sometimes the people that you minister to the most end up doing the most damage. Sometimes, yeah, that happens. Parent-teenager. Do you know what? Sometimes those teenagers, yeah. Sometimes those teenagers, well, they don't want to listen. They know better. Yeah, and they almost resent you. But you know what? Later, if you're doing it right, they'll come back to you. Those kids will come back and say, you know what? I was talking with a girl last night, and she's like, I just realized my mom and dad, now I'm working. She's 19, I think. It's like, I just realized how much they gave to me. And she told me all about the presents. I'm just so thankful for them because I wasn't always this. And that's how we minister. We do it for the Lord. Listen, Paul was so selfless in what he did and how he ministered. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, for you and for me, this is what he's saying. He wants you to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, what does it say? Value others above yourself. That does not come naturally, does it? But God is saying, when you minister to people, my time with my wife, my time with my family, my time with my kids, my time with myself. Do you know what I'm saying? My time with Netflix. And I can leave the time with the dogs. That's not so hard for me. God wants you to really sincerely say, I want to minister to you more than I... When you're mature in the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, you're going to be thinking more, how can I help other people? How can I strengthen them? How can I encourage them? You're going to see Paul is going to say the same thing. That's why he's sending Timothy, for these very reasons. God wants you to do the same thing. Listen, I love that you're here in these Bible studies, growing and learning. Oh, yeah! I love to hear the good testimonies. Bad testimonies, man. But I still love, because that lets me know how to minister. But we need to be strengthening, encouraging others. And this is what Paul is saying. He's a selfless dude, and he's saying in verse 2, we sent Timothy, who was our brother and fellow worker, fellow servant. Paul's not saying, oh, I'm the pastor, or I'm the spiritual leader of the house, or I'm the blah, blah, blah. He's saying, hey, we're all in this together. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't you get arrogant on me. Don't you do it. You minister to others selflessly. Show them Jesus. Even if they don't get it right now, do it anyway in Jesus' name. Right? Speak the truth to them in love, not in bitterness. He goes on to say, listen to this. He says, we sent Timothy, and this is in verse 2, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Listen, that word strengthened, I love this. Where it says there, I'm sending him to strengthen you. That word in Greek is sterizo. And that means to make stable, to steadfastly set, and or to buttress. Does anybody know what a buttress means? Support. Not a button address. What?
Support.
What'd you say, support? Yeah, that's good. Would that be right? Would that be a good definition? I was looking at you, engineer boy. Okay, so this is Amiens Cathedral in France. Okay, can you hit those lights just for a second, Chris? I want you to know what a buttress is. This is what Paul is sending him to do. This is what God wants you to do. Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your sisters. Listen, show them faithfulness. Show them kindness. Show them love. So this is the tallest completed cathedral in all of France. It's about 15 to 20 stories high, okay? I don't even remember how old it is, but it's a stone thing. Now, you see all these things right here? See all them? This is keeping this structure, this building, from crumbling. This is a buttress. And it's there to set firm in place, to make stable, right? God is saying, I want you to start doing that for your brothers and sisters. And listen, here's the thing. You can't give what you don't have. Every opportunity for a Bible study, honestly, as the Lord is leading, be there. Every opportunity at church, be there. Of course you can take the day off. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Satan always wants you to do that. He always, just take the day off. Just kick back. You don't need to study so hard for them. This will be an easy week for you. Oh, yeah. Lost in Space, I could watch that instead of... That's the temptation, right? He's trying to hinder us. But God says, no, I want you to all the more strengthen your brothers and sisters. And you can't give what you don't have, so you have to get in. Do your devotionals. If you don't have a devotional, we'll give them to you free. You have zero excuse. If you want to grow in the Lord, oh, hey, by the way, that reminds me, my little ADD brain. Josh, yeah, I saw you there. Can you hand this back? It's verse-by-verse teaching through the whole Bible that we talked about. Put it on your keychain. You share that with whoever you feel led. The goal is to continue strengthening people so that they'll go and do the same thing. Does that make sense? And now where's my Bible? It says, but I'm not only strengthened, I'm sending you there to encourage. Do you know what's a wonderful thing? People who encourage. Listen, if you belong to a church or a body or a small group or a Bible study, you know what? God may have gifted you with discernment and you can see things that are wrong. And you know what? Fantastic. If God is showing you something that's wrong or an area that they need help, here's what maybe he wants you to do. Get up and serve and start helping. Anybody can criticize, right? What about some encouragement? How often, how many here would just love to hear some genuine encouragement today? Raise your hand. Honestly, just being honest. Almost every hand. And the one that doesn't will tomorrow. I want you to strengthen them and I want you to be encouraged, the Bible says. That word in Greek is only, this is so, that word in Greek for encourage is parakaleo. It's two words. And it means, it's like almost from the words where we get our word paraclete or Holy Spirit. Parakaleo means to call, and para means like where we get our word parallel, to come alongside. So he's like, I want you to come alongside your brothers and sisters. It's not the pastor's job. It's not Gary's job. It's not your job or your, it's all of our jobs. We're fellow workers, fellow servants. We need you in the fight. We need you encouraging, strengthening your brothers and sisters. When you're not here and when you're not ministering to others around you, there's a gap. Don't kid yourself. Don't let the enemies, no one would even notice. We notice. He wants you to strengthen and encourage your brothers and sisters. We all need to be doing that. And all the more, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, all the more as we see the day approaching. And listen to this. It says we want to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And here's the reason, verse 6, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Listen, that word in Greek where it says that no one would be unsettled by these trials is seino. Excuse me, it's sino. And it's only used this one time here in the Bible. Every other time it's used in non-biblical writings in Greek. And do you know what it means, literally? It's kind of funny. It means the wagging of a dog's tail. Isn't that funny? He's like, I'm sending Timothy to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to encourage you so that you won't be unsettled, like the wagging of a dog's tail. We're around dogs all the time. So if you're not familiar with this, we have a mama dog at our house right now and puppies. And when she wags her tail, it's like somebody's hitting a whip. Wha-pam! 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 And it's not just, so you're getting this on film. This is embarrassing. This is the reason I don't like to be videoed. So you have the dog, and the dog isn't just wagging the tail. The whole body, the whole backside's going, right? Have you ever seen a dog do that? The whole backside's going, and it's moving, and it's shaking. That's what the word means, to move, to be shaken, to be unsettled, to wag like a dog. He's like, listen, you guys, I don't want you to be unsettled by this persecution or religious people telling you to go a different direction. I want you to be strengthened, encouraged. Don't be put off by these persecutions. In fact, it goes on to say, listen, it says, you know quite well that we were destined for them. Verse 3. Oh, I said 6, but it was verse 3. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Nobody ever wrote that in the Christian gospel brochure. Right? Have you ever seen that on a t-shirt? No. Destined for trials. Yeah. Right? I am destined for trials. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. You never hear songs written, right? That's what the Bible says. Paul's like, we're destined for trials. Do you know that in Acts chapter 9, thank you, Lord, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, there's a guy by the name of Ananias, and you remember the story. God met Saul on the road to Damascus, blinded him. You remember that? And he was laid up. And God said, Ananias, I want you to go lay hands on him. I've already spoken to Saul. He's going to be the Apostle Paul. He's going to carry the message to the Gentiles. And And he said, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel. And he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, that's not popular in Christian churches. No. Do you know what? Jesus did the same thing. This was so foreign, not unlike today. That's why so many churches don't like to talk about this. But this is the reality. It's real. And if you're young and dumb and you don't know that, let me tell you, sadly, when you mature in the Lord, you will know it. And then your whole rug is going to be pulled out from under you. You won't always be healthy and wealthy and happy. That's not the reality. In fact, you got a target on you now. Hit the light for me just for a second, Chris. Thank you. It says that we were destined for them. In Jesus's, where was it? Jesus said this. After, you know, Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, you know, he says, who do you say I am? Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says, then Jesus, this is in, I'll just read it to you. You can, if you want, go there. Matthew chapter 8, verses 31. He says this, and Jesus then began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after that 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and his disciples were so blown away. What is all this suffering stuff? We just want to rule and reign with the king. Hallelujah. He's like, no, you don't understand. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be mocked and spit on. And by the way, Jesus said a servant is no greater than its master. If you're a servant of Jesus, a fellow co-laborer for him, you're not greater than him. You're going to get the same treatment. But Jesus says you're blessed. You're a recipient of God's divine favor if that happens to you because of him. Peter, it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 on, it says that after he told them he must suffer and all this stuff, it says he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside, and Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Now, this is funny to me, because that Greek word for rebuke, was it epitomao or something? Epitomao. Anyway, what it means is, it's the same word that Jesus used when he rebuked a demon in Matthew chapter 17, 18. So this was so foreign. Hey, you're going to suffer with suffering? We don't want any part of this, right? He's rebuking the King of Kings. Oh, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about here. We are supposed to be wealthy and healthy and reigning with you forever. That's the way I like it. But that's not how God has set it up. In fact, not only is that for Paul and not only is that for Jesus, but that's for you. Never again have I seen this on a bumper sticker. In fact, some of the people who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is that what it says? In fact, what? Everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Listen, thanks, Chris. You're doing a fantastic job. Yep, I was going to get through the whole chapter today. It was my plan. Probably not going to happen. I'm going to speed it up. A lot. Anyway, so then he goes on and says, after he says he's destined for them, he says in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And then he says, for this reason, when I can stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. And I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Listen, because when the enemy comes in and we're experiencing spiritual warfare or hardship or trials or sickness or persecution or whatnot, we ask some questions. When we're going through the trials of life or these afflictions, we can become unsettled like the tail, you know, the dog wagging its tail, and by questions that shake us up. Listen, some of these questions, and this is not all of them, But the enemy's tempting us to think in a way that's not true. So here's just a few that I can go through and some others as well. Is it my fault that these things are happening to me? Now, honestly, that's an okay question to ask because sometimes it is. Sometimes it's your own dumb, sinful fault. My finances are ruined. Well, I'm spending like a knucklehead. Well, I don't understand why. You've got sin in your life. So it's good to ask yourself that question. See if there's any sin. And if there's not, if you've gotten rid of it, okay. But if it's not your fault, it might just be happening. Just like it was with Paul, was hindered when he was trying to go to see these Thessalonians. There was nothing wrong with his walk. It's just Satan hindered him. We can ask, doesn't God care about me anymore? Doesn't he love me, right? That's always what we ask. I know he loves Rebecca. I know he loves Peggy. But I'm not sure about me right now. And didn't he say he would never leave me or forsake me? I feel forsaken right now. I'm in the hospital. Do I have Crohn's disease? Do I not? Is it? That's what the enemy's tempting you to think. And so you walk away from the Lord. He is with you. If God is good, how can he let this happen to me? Right? Sometimes we can ask that. If God can stop or fix this, why doesn't he? But God uses pain in our life. He uses these things. Now, who's the guy with the dude with the fro? I don't know if he's writing much more, but his name is Philip Yancey. I read him, I don't know, 25 years ago. Anyway, this is what he said, and I liked it. He said, being honest, he said, Christians don't know how to interpret pain. If you pin them against a wall in a dark, secret moment, many Christians would probably say that the pain was God's one mistake. But listen, guys, having our comfort zones invaded as Christians is essential to our growth. It's not unfair. Pain is the gift nobody wants. It's the gift we need to expect and accept in order to grow in our faith, in our love, in our hope. That's what James says. If you want to hear a teaching on James chapter 1, you can listen to it online, or Romans chapter 5. It talks about how these trials and tribulations mature us and grow us. I like what Chuck Swindoll said, the Baptist preacher. He said, pain and its companions, affliction, suffering, hardship, adversity are often seen as the invading enemies of our life. Whenever we spy one of those coming to us, we tend to turn and run. But truth be told, in our comfort at all costs culture, when our comfort zones get squeezed, we get angry. Isn't that true? When you lose your temper with your wife or husband, your kids, work, many times it's because they're interrupting your comfort zone. Why am I being asked to do more? I give a whole dollar to the church every week. That's enough. Yet according to the Bible, pain is a necessary part of life. And although we may not like it, we can learn to grow through it by learning its lessons. Whenever God allows these trials in my life, here's something you can always ask. After you've examined yourself to see if you're doing anything wrong, right? Then you ask, and if you've cleared it up, the thing that you ask is, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to show me? There's a tension involved in trying to accept the pain that God allows while at the same time fighting to overcome it. But Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's part of this growth process. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, I think that's the right, I wrote down the right verse. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. When God gets you, I had a call this week. It was from somebody who had multiple ministries. As a different person now, and they called and they were suffering, and they were, some things were happening, and they called and they asked me about it, and they asked for advice, and I gave it to them. And they said, you know what, at the end of the conversation, they said, you know what you said to me, I said, other people have already said that to me. I'm thinking, oh, well, that's a bummer. He said, but it's good, and here's the reason why. They said, because I know that you just don't know it. I know that you've experienced it. And so when you tell me these same things, when you tell it to me, I believe you. Now listen, when God allows these things to go into your life and you go through them, they stink. I don't know. I'm supposed to count it all joy. I get that. I don't always do that. Do you know what I mean? But I'm growing still, like you. But that's what he wants us to do, because God will allow that comfort to overflow into other people. Because now, when you've experienced something, you can look them right in the eye and say, hey, I know what you're going through. I can really empathize with you. I know how you feel. I can show you genuine love, but I can also tell you that God will get you through this, and here's how. Does that make sense? You can really bless other people. I don't want to go through it. I get it. I'm not, you know, sadist or something. But God allows that in your life, so use it for his glory. Don't be a grumbling, complaining little knucklehead and be on the hamster wheel. Oh, God hates me. Oh, he doesn't love me. Oh, he's picking on me again. Oh, you'll never get off the hamster wheel. You'll go another lap in the desert for 40 years until you die. Or you can be like the Joshuas. We're like, yeah, I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to go into promised land. Do you understand what I'm saying? A.W. Tozer. Love said this: it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. When you're hurt by this pain, can I tell you something? One of two things happens. You either take the enemy's route and you become bitter and resentful and angry and self-centered and unforgiving. Or if you're really, Lord, what are you trying to show me in this? How can I grow in this, Lord? You're going to become kinder. You know what? When I go through something, I'm going to be kinder to you because I know how you feel. I know how it feels. I know what it's like to be scared. I know what it's like to feel alone. I know what it's like to feel empty. I know what it's like to feel persecuted. I know what it's like to be lied about. I know what it's like to be... Do you know what I'm saying? And God can use you to speak into other people's lives. But God wants us to be faithful till the end. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Even in Revelation it says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. So whether he saves you in it or saves you through it, right? We need to be faithful and to trust in him. And to be a witness the whole way. Amen? All right. I'm going to stop here because I want to say one more thing too. Did I stop at the right spot? Let me make sure. Hold on, give me 1 second. Yes, okay, we'll stop at the right spot. Now I'm forgetting all the things that I didn't say. Dang it all, that was a good point. Sorry. Okay, back on focus. Okay, so I wanted to mention one thing to you guys for a couple reasons. You guys are like family. And so I want to tell you kind of what's been going on, because a lot of people ask me this, so I thought I could just kill, you know, a lot of birds with one stone. And so I haven't been feeling very well for the past few months. And so people were bugging me in a good way, you'll see I'm thankful for it, to get in to go see the doctor. And okay, I just didn't want to do that. I'm a typical guy. I like to ignore stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'll be all right. And so anyway, so I went into the doctor and they took all these scans and stuff like that, and didn't want to go, but and so they found I had diverticulitis. Diverticulitis was not a big deal. It's just a digestive tract infection. And so I took the medication to go. But anyway, they also called me and they said, we found something else. Would you come in? And so I went in Friday. And so what they found was, they said, well, it looks like you have, we actually found this, it looks like you have a mass on your kidney. And it says, it looks like it's cancer. Okay. Now, I know what, I've buried people, even this past year, who've had this same type of thing. It's called the silent killer. And what normally happens is you don't feel it, you don't sense it, you just get a little bit more sluggish, until eventually it takes over the immune system and you die. So they said, man, the doctor was like, and the radiologist said, this, we found this, it was a total fluke that we even found this thing. Now, can I tell you something? I don't believe in flukes. I believe in our Father. So when they said, we can't even believe we found this, it was a total fluke that we ever did, I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So first off, thank you for, let's see, Gary, Mark, Peggy, Lester, Willie, and a few others. You know who you are, my wife, a few others know who you are, that bugged me to go in and get that test done, okay? Because if I had not done that, I never would have known. Now, what the doctor said was, since it's localized, they're calling me on Monday and they're going to do a surgery. They said what we're probably going to do, they don't know for 100% it's cancer, but they just said that's what it looks like to us. And instead of doing a biopsy because of where it's at, we're just going to have to remove the kidney. Now, praise the Lord, I have two kidneys. Well, so do you, just so you know. And so they're going to remove the kidney. And I'll probably be like a month or two downtime, so I'll really need you here ministering to people. And so I don't know when. I'm guessing he already has surgery set up, but the doctor was just saying, I am so excited. This is, the surgeon was saying, this, they're going to let me know Monday. He said, this is the kind of meetings I love to have, because usually by the time they get to me, it's too late. So he said, honestly, the chances are, it's all in God's hands. What's going to happen is we're going to remove the kidney. Your other kidney is going to take over. And you know, live a long and happy life. Okay, well, happy, you know what I'm saying. This, I'm just telling you what he said. Now, I want to also let you know, ask you for prayer, because that's what we do, okay? I am 100% sure that the Lord can heal me. He has in the past. So I am praying, you know, just pray, if the Lord wills, right, that God was supernatural before he even, they opened me up, and you know what? The mass is gone. That is, I've prayed for others and they've been totally healed, right? People have prayed for me and I've been healed. So God, Psalm 77:14 says, you are the God who performs miracles. Not you used to be, right? Or you were. You are the God. And that's who we serve. So I'm 100% sure that God can cure this like that. Okay? However, if he chooses to allow me to go through this, right, then you know what I'm going to do? Praise him anyway and glorify his name and continue to do as many Bible studies. It just makes me want to minister more. Like, you know, for me, it's just, okay, I want to study more now. I want to pour in more to people. It does, you know, as much as you think you're ready to hear, hey, sorry, you might die. As much as you think you're ready, you're not quite ready. At least that's what I found. So, okay, I need to get a couple areas. I need to get a few areas right in my life. Okay, I need to, but I just want to continue doing what I'm doing, but do it more, right? Until he comes. So if God supernaturally heals, if he heals me by taking out that kidney and that goes well, you know what I say? Praise the Lord. Or, God forbid, I hope this does not happen. If something wacky happens and I go home to be with him, then you know what I still say? Praise the Lord. I trust him. When you come all down to it, okay, are you scared? Does it make you think? Yes, 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 of course. But ultimately, I trust in him. And I am so grateful for our Heavenly Father that he allowed this, according to them, fluke to be shown now before it's too late. And so I am rejoicing with him, and he was all smiles. He's just like, I'm just so happy. This is such a great opportunity, and this is so wonderful, so I just want to encourage you and say thank you for those who pushed me to get that test done, because if I didn't get that test done, I may not have been with you much longer. So praise the Lord. And I'm not just trying to, just so you know, I'm a very truthful person. I'm not holding anything back. I'm not trying to make you feel better. or telling you puffing smoke. I'm telling you exactly how it is. So the doctor is super excited. He's actually happy. He was smiling. He's like, we're going to do this surgery, and you're going to just, the only thing, this is a personal sadness to me, I'm going to have to stop drinking as much tea and soda as I used to. Meh. More time with you guys, more time for the Lord, and more time with my family. I think that's a little, I think that's an okay to give up, don't you? Okay. Aw, thank you. I receive it. I receive it.
Yes.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Yes.
Can we pray for you just right now?
Yeah, let's pray for you. Yes, you can. Although I'm sorry. You know what? Yes, you can. I want to say one more thing, and I'm going to talk. I'll call on you. Yes. So yes, thank you for that. You can, of course, pray for me. But I don't want anybody going out of here going, oh my God, man, we praise the Lord. Seriously, thank you, Lord. I'm not trying to just encourage. I'm really, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So, and I want to say one other thing. Pastor, one more thing. Cracker Barrel. I've had, during this last month, I've had multiple Christians, okay, in charge, some in charge of ministries, some in charge of outreaches for big organizations. They go to other churches, and they've called me, and they are experiencing the same things. They found a mass here or a tumor there, and these people, some of them have been walking with the Lord for 60 years, faithfully. Some of them are, like I said, leaders of ministries, and you know what? They're all afraid. Their own churches and pastors don't know because they're too afraid to tell them because of how they think they're going to be judged or seen. Oh, well, if you're sick, you know, you're not blessed by the Lord. And so they're afraid to tell their own church. And so part of what I'm doing here today, God bless you, is also for their sake too. They don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to be afraid. If you're sick or you're hurt or you have diabetes, or you know what? The Lord can work through all those things. So don't let anyone look down upon you for any reason like that. Don't be afraid. If you're hurting, if you're depressed, if you're struggling, if you're in the hospital, whatever it is, you can be honest. You don't need to be afraid. The Lord loves you, and he'll take care of you, just like I am positive he's going to take care of me, however that works out. Does that make sense? Okay, Mark, yes.
There's a prayer in Ephesians. It's not just for you, my brother. This is for everybody that's in the...
Yeah, would you bring him? Yeah, we're going to bring you the mic. Otherwise, Nate will pummel me, but just not in the kidney. Gently. Pummel me gently. Pummel me softly with, okay, his song. Yeah, thank you, Mark.
Because the Lord does not want anyone to leave here today in fear.
Yeah, absolutely.
Period. So if you want to turn there, it's in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love,
yes,
may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, mm-hmm. that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we would ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ and to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come, and we thank you for your holy written word. Your word is true. You speak no careless word. All you say is purest truth, like silver seven times refined. Lord, may we look at this as an opportunity for you to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we would ask or even think. And Lord, may we as a church, each individual person here, wait to hear from you on what we should ask for in this situation for Pastor D. Don't let us just go out and say, oh, Lord, do this and this and this. You already know all that. Yeah. And you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all of that. But when you reveal to us what it is you want to do, may we be bold and ask you to do it. Let us not be fearful. Do not be afraid. It says that over 1,500 times in your holy written word. So let us not be afraid. Let us go forth boldly, knowing that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Lord, there are some here that still really are having some trouble. Let us be like that father that came to you when he said, Jesus, this demon throws my son into the fire all the time and is trying to kill him. He says, if you're able, help him. And Jesus said, if I'm able, all things are possible for him who believes. And that man prayed the most beautiful prayer I've ever heard when he said, I do believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Anyone here today who does not believe, Lord, help their unbelief.
Yes, Lord.
We are allowed to ask for that.
Yes, Lord.
The Lord Jesus Christ said it himself, and the man cried out to him and said, help thou my unbelief.
Yes.
Let us all be willing to admit it and to cry out for you.
Yes.
Do not be afraid, for I and I alone am God.
Yes.
That is who you are, and that is who you want to be on our behalf. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you guys next week with more Bible studies in Jesus' name.